want to recognize Rebecca. Rebecca, where did you go to? Ah, here she is. Give her baptismal certificate and let her know we're praying for her. Appreciate your courage and your stand for Christ. So God bless you. We're praying for you. Now, if you would, take your Bibles and turn to the book of 2 Timothy and chapter 3 and verse 14. If you'd like to use the Black Pew Bible that's there in front of you, it's page 1096. Right at the top left corner, you'll be where I'm reading. 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting with verse 14. During this month, I have been sharing with you sermons from the book of 2 Timothy. The theme of the book of 2 Timothy is really about if we believe in Christ, it ought to be demonstrated in how we live. And so I've entitled the series, Faith at Work. And we've already looked at two where we looked at it was personal, that you have to have a personal faith in Christ. And Paul talked about Timothy, that he had received Christ and he had committed his life to Christ. We also talked about it being practical. And I shared with you last week all the things that Mama would say. It was Mother's Day, and the Apostle Paul shared with Timothy a lot of the things that we've heard from our mom, like, don't put that in your mouth. You don't know where it's been. Those kinds of practical things. And Paul shared practical lessons with Timothy. Today we're going to look at faith at work, and it's profitable. So let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and start with verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed. You know those who taught you, and you know that from childhood you have known the sacred scriptures, which are able to give you wisdom for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God, and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Now, I know it's a surprise to many of you, but I actually did graduate from high school. And it was 42 years ago today that I did that. Micah, 42 years ago. That's a long time, isn't it? Let me tell you a little bit about what's going on back then. Minimum wage was $2 an hour. And I would have had to work 20 hours to save up $40 so I could buy the new pocket calculator that came out. Now, this is not one of those TI, Texas Instruments kind, that does a whole bunch of stuff. This was one that added, subtracted, divided, multiplied. The square root one didn't come out for another couple of months, all right? Color televisions were available, but the Kerr family did not have one. My parents did not buy a color TV until I had moved out of the house and gone to college. And then, of course, my snotty little brothers and sisters that were spoiled anyway, they got all the good stuff and they had a color TV. So don't tell me that some of you don't feel that way. I understand. We didn't have a microwave either. And if we could have gone to the store and bought one, we would have paid about $1,300 for it. Now you can buy a microwave for $69.95 or less. Gasoline was 55 cents a gallon. Okay, just to get a picture of this, moms and dads, grandparents in this room today, what's the cheapest you ever remember paying for gasoline? Somebody tell me. 99 cents? 25? 75 cents? Did you say 25 cents? All right, today we heard 13 cents in the 9 o'clock service, 5 cents a gallon, and one lady swore that in Oxford you could go there and they would pay you 3 cents a gallon to buy their gas. It is a crazy world in which we live. But 1974, if you could get gas, I don't think you students realize 1974 was the gas embargo. And they would say the gas stations are going to be open from about 10 until 1, and people would start getting in line at the gas station about 7 o'clock that morning, waiting just to buy gas. Inflation was 11.3%. Now, the first handheld phone was invented, and the inventor called his competition on that phone to rub it in, but handheld phones, or what we call cell phones, were not available back then. And we used this crazy invention called a payphone. It's an amazing thing. It hung on a wall, sometimes on a pole, and you could like dial it and put money in it and make a call. It's crazy that that's what we use. The average new car was $3,750. And for less than 10 times that, you could buy a whole new house for $34,900 in 1974. Now, the Kerrs also did not have central air conditioning. We had one air conditioner that was right above the sink, the window at the sink in the kitchen. And we had a big fan up in the attic that pulled all the cold air from outside and all the mosquitoes and bugs and everything else through the screen. It was a pitiful thing to watch a fly be sucked through the screen. It was just an amazing thing. The most popular toy, and it was not mine, it was one of my sister's, was the talking Mrs. Beasley doll. I'll give somebody $5 if they can tell me the TV show that talking Mrs. Beasley doll came from. Anybody at all? Oh, you're not a graduate. Up here, okay. Whoever called it out, if you'll see me, I'll come clean on it. I'll borrow $5 from Joyce. The UPC code, that thing on that scans, you know, when you go through Walmart or the grocery store or something, that was first used in Ohio in 1974. Everyone wanted the new game for Christmas. Wait for it. Twister. And youth would utilize the new transistor radio to listen to music unless they could afford the portable 8-track tape player. Okay? Oh, the excitement is just building here. So this is my point. Life has changed in the last 42 years since I graduated from high school. And I'm going to end my sermon. I'm going to tell you what I'm going to end with, and it is this. Because you have been better prepared for the future than we were 42 years ago, more is going to be expected out of you, but you are still going to have to hold on to the main thing that is the main thing, and that is Jesus Christ as your Savior. Let's take this passage of Scripture that I've read, and I'll quickly go through five things that you've got to value, things you've just got to know, things you've got to make sure and have down if you are going to make it in life. And here's the first one. You've got to recognize the value of learning and belief. Now, graduates or students, you may not realize it, but up till now you've been sheltered. From this point on, once you graduate, you're either going to go out in the workforce, you may join the armed forces, you may get a vocational training, you may go into school, but you are going to be tested. You're going to walk onto the campus of a state university and you're going to see signs that say safe zone. That safe zone means that if you're a transgender or you're involved in the homosexual lifestyle, that is a safe place where you can share your feelings, talk about your life, and people are not allowed to criticize you or gang up on you. But of course you will discover, like many have, that if you talk about your Christian faith in that safe zone, that you will not necessarily be safe. Now, I'm not necessarily complaining about that. I just want you to realize that the Christian life that you carry today is going to be tested as you move forward. We're all going to be tested this fall when we try to vote for a president. You're going to go into that voting booth and you're going to have to decide, how can I best convey my Christian convictions and the people that I vote for to elect them to office? If you do not have a sense of learning and faith, you're going to be easily distracted. You're going to have professors in school or people that you work with in the workplace that are going to challenge your thinking. We have had men in our church who grew up in church, who knew God's word, and they still know God's word today, but they have gone to work with people who were atheists, and in a matter of months, they have sucked the life out of them in terms of their commitment to Christ. That is what will happen to you if you get distracted and do not hold on to what you have learned and what you believe. You're going to have to determine that your education is important, but focus on the right stuff. Make it valuable. We've all seen the show on TV probably called Idiot Test, and they show these pictures of things, and everybody looks at it, and they try to get the right answer, and then at the end, after your 30 seconds is up or whatever, they say, you were looking at the wrong thing. I have gone up to little kids before, and I don't ever hurt any of them. I want to make sure you understand that. But I'll say, do you see that hand? And while they're looking at that one, I'll pat them on the head with this hand. I say, this is the one you should be watching. Now, that's a stupid trick to play on kids, but that is exactly what the world is going to do to you. They're going to say, do you see this? Well, you should have been watching this over here. You've got to be prepared and know what is valuable. Many students will go through classes in school, and they'll say, what does this have to do with me? And it usually is in a math class, maybe some science class. How will I ever use this in my life? How does dissecting a fetal pig really make a difference in life? Okay, you might ask yourself that question. How just because I can do X plus Y equals 17, how does that make a difference in life? Schools will teach you some information, but that's not the major purpose you go to school. So let me blow your mind today. All that stuff you learned and all the tests you took and all the facts you can regurgitate, that's not the main stuff why you went to school. You went to school for things like this, to learn how to study. How many guys, especially in here, wish you would have learned how to study in high school, because when you went to college, you need to know how to study, okay? That is one of the things you're supposed to learn in school, how to find information. You can go to the library. That's a place, that's a, like a building where they have books on shelves. You could go there and you could take a reference book off and you read stuff. You can go online. You can go to Wikipedia. You can Google it. You can find information. But how to find information that's the right stuff and stuff you can use, that's the education you needed. How to think logically and thoroughly through a problem. How to be on a team. The most reviled activity that I ever did in school was to be assigned to a group project. I absolutely hated group projects because people slide by, they hang on, you do all the work, and they're the ones that get to share the credit. Anybody else share my frustration in that? Oh, okay. But you have to learn how to be on a team, because you know what? One of these days you're going to have a job, and your boss is going to assign you a group project, and it's going to mean your career or the next raise, the bump that you need, and you're going to have to work with some bozos who will not pull their weight, and you're going to have to learn, how do I work with a team and make sure that we cross the finish line together? You have to learn how to demonstrate responsibility, how to make decisions and choices, what kind of people you like and what kind of people you will be like. Those are two major things you've got to nail down, because there is stuff you got to know. And the Apostle Paul told Timothy, you know the things you've learned, you know the things you've believed, hold on to them. Grab a hold of them, because your belief system is the thing that will help you make daily decisions and reflect the behaviors that you engage in every day that should be reflective of your faith in Christ. Make sure you understand what you've learned and what you believe, because from here on out, everybody's going to be testing it and shaking it. You are going to face a test. Second thing I want to make sure that you realize and recognize as valuable is that your parents and your mentors. Now, I want to make sure you understand that I am not harping on you so that you'll love your mom and dad or your grandparents or whatever. This is not an anti or outside biblical lesson. This is a biblical one, because the Apostle Paul says, you know those who taught you. Okay, so let's think about Timothy's life. There are some people who poured into Timothy's life. We know that his mother did and his grandmother did, and both of them were believers in Jesus. But I want you to understand also, you must not negate the fact of his father. His father was a Greek. That's all the Bible tells us. His father was a Greek. And we make the assumption, scholars make the assumption, that he was not a believer in Christ because of that. And we never hear from him again. But I want to offer to you that it's not just the people who are believers in Christ that can impact us. We are also impacted by parents and other mentors who may not be believers. You'd have to take what is rich and valuable from them and let them pour in your life in the good ways that they can, and you're going to have to separate and set aside the stuff that is not valuable. What did Timothy, in any way, shape, or form, learn from his father? He probably learned a trade from his father. He probably learned how to make a living. He might have learned how to work, how to be a man, how to stand up for what you believe and protect your family and the people that you love. We don't know all of those things, but I can assume that because he had a father who was invested in his life, he taught him some things, imparted something to him. Now, teaching's not just a job. If you're a teacher in here today and you're just going to school because, I mean, you're going to teach every day because it's your job, I wonder about you. But most of the teachers I have met are not in it because it's just a job. They are in education because of the lives of the children and the students they impact. And let me just go on record here saying that teachers do not get paid what they are worth. I don't care about the argument that they only work 9 or 10 months of the year, people say. We pay sports players millions of dollars to hit a baseball, throw a basketball, kick a football, and they have very little impact on our lives in the big scheme of things. Teachers shape us for our lives, and we do not pay them what they are worth. And since preachers rhymes with teachers, I would say preachers are not paid enough either. It's my sermon. I can do it if I want. Okay. But let's learn that, let's understand good teachers who care about you go to school every day and they are pouring into the life, your life, because they care about your life. Good parents are the same thing. They are pouring themselves out to make life better for their children. Now, I know all the stories. There are teachers who make mistakes and parents who have weaknesses, but count on the adults who are doing the best they can with the skills and the resources and the abilities they have, and they are investing in you for good. Whenever you graduate from high school, the least you ought to do is write a thank you note to your parents and a thank you note to the teachers that you had because of their investment in life. You would make a teacher's life if they would get a thank you card from a graduating student and say, you have done something to make me who I am and have faith about my future. Timothy got his from his mother and grandmother, perhaps his father too, but also Paul mentored Timothy in his faith. Practical experience of what it was going to be like to be a pastor. But I want to offer you that there are other people who you may not know their names and they may go unnoticed that pour into your life too. Just think with me for a moment. And I'm using my imagination, but I don't think I'm too far off here. Paul had other people who traveled with him on his missionary journey. He had Silas, he had Luke, he had Onesiphorus and Epaphras and many others that we read about in the New Testament. And I'm going to assume that if Timothy was with Paul on those journeys, there is a pretty good chance at some point Silas put his arm around Timothy, took him over to the side, and began to pour into his life. Somewhere, Timothy watched Onesiphorus and watched his faithfulness and his struggle against the dangers and the falsehoods that they faced. And he watched his life, and he learned something from that. The same way with Epaphras and Luke, the writer of the gospel. We can assume that Timothy, although it's not named, it's not made clear to us, because of his association with these valuable people that are leaders in the New Testament church, that Timothy was impacted not only by Paul, but also by these other leaders along the way. Think about the people who have made an investment in you. And each person in Timothy's life staked his or her life on this one truth, that God loved them, that Jesus came to die for them, and that they could have salvation in Christ. That is the thing that tied them all together. So Timothy got knowledge, but he also got the witness of godly people in his life. All right, so here I am. I've stuck my neck out. I'm telling you, you better write a thank you note to your teachers. You better write a thank you note to your parents. Think about the other people who have had a godly witness before you in their lives and impacted you for that. Somebody somewhere has made a difference because they live for Jesus. Not only the value of things that we've learned and believed, but also our parents and mentors. And now third, the value of salvation in Christ. Now this seems like an obvious one, but I want to make sure everybody understands this. Sometimes, and I don't know this for sure, but sometimes in what we call the Bible Belt, the South, and right here around Memphis, which is the buckle of the Bible Belt, there is the danger that you can grow up in a culture where talking about the Bible and going to church is so normal that you almost kind of slide into thinking you're a Christian without ever making a decision for Christ. And I want to make sure you understand this, that if all that you can say about your walk with Christ is that I am a Baptist or I am a Christian or I go to church most of the time, you have missed the boat. Now, back probably about 1980, I was invited to speak at a baccalaureate to a high school graduating class, and this was the text of the message I preached that night. It's from Hebrews chapter 2. It says this, "We must pay even more attention to what we have heard so that we will not drift away. For if the message spoken through angels was legally binding and every transgression and disobedience received a punishment, how will we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was first spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him." You have got to make sure that you realize that if you come to church, if you've been in the youth group, if you've gone to camp, if you've done all the DNOW experiences the whole time that you could go to those, and you have missed Jesus Christ, you have missed the main thing. Back when I was in high school, which I've told you well over 40 years ago, we had a thing called a coffee house. And on Friday and Saturday nights especially, all of our students would gather together, and any of the friends we could get there, we would get together at the coffee house, and we had a band that would play, and we would have refreshments and stuff. And we had a lady who taught us the first semester that we did it through the book of Revelation. Now, this lady was no ordinary lady. She was an amazing lady. Her name was Olive Kittner. She was the first missionary sent by the Southern Baptist Convention Home Mission Board to that area of our state of Illinois. And what made it a surprise as we sat there in our chairs and hung on every word that Olive Kittner taught us was that she was well into her 80s while she was teaching us as teenagers. If you think that you've got to be, you know, real hip and wear the right clothes and have the great hairstyle and the latest phone and everything to work with teenagers, you are wrong. Everybody in this room, if you will love teenagers, spend time with them, help them to learn to trust you, they will let you pour into their life. And Olive Kittner was an example of that in my life. We had a little card, a business card, that we passed out to our friends, and I remember the slogan on there. It stayed with me all these years. It says, "In missing me, you miss little. In missing church, you miss much. But if you miss Jesus, you will miss everything." And that's what I'm saying to you today. Recognize the value of salvation. If you go through church and all the people love you and they're your community and they support you and you leave high school and go off into college and you don't know Jesus, you've missed the whole thing, all right? And the excitement ripples across the crowd. I love this. Also, salvation is not just an event. One of these, if you haven't already, in a couple of days you're going to walk up and you're going to shake somebody's hand like you shook mine today, and somebody's going to hand you a piece of paper or this cardboard booklet covered with contact paper that has your diploma in it. And you're going to say, "Man, I finally arrived. I've got my diploma." And for about 6.5 years, you're going to put that on your wall, or your mom will, and then after a while it's going to be put in a box and up in the attic. Your education is not just getting a diploma, and salvation is not, "Okay, I finally got saved, I finally got baptized, I finally made my commitment before the church." If that's all salvation is, you're missing the major stuff. It is a growth and development process. It is a relationship with Christ. I accepted Christ at a very young age, and I'm very careful about young boys and girls because of this, but I made my commitment to Christ when I was 6.5 years of age in March 1963. If it wasn't for the discipleship I got later when I was in high school and college, I would have been a very shaky Christian. But I'm telling you that here I am, and I'm pushing years of age. And what I want you to know is that still today, God is shaping me. He challenges me. I have to keep growing. I have to keep giving stuff up. He says, "That's not right in your life." And I say, "Oh, I love that part, but I have to learn to give it over." Do I have any witnesses that that still happens in lives? God is still working in us and growing us. You have not gotten it all yet. One of these, maybe you will before you pass off into eternity, but you're not there yet. It is a process. We're saved in an event, that day when we say, "Yes, I'll commit my life to Christ," but all the rest of your life, you were growing and being shaped. So if you think following Christ is just a one-time decision or an occasional church service or doing something kind for somebody, washing somebody's window and not charging them, that is not all there is. True Christianity involves continual dependence and obedience to Christ the King. Timothy was a young believer when Paul found him. As a matter of fact, most scholars say he was probably about 15 years of age. He took him under his wing because the scripture tells us in Acts chapter 16, verses 1 through 5, that Paul heard about Timothy, that he had a good reputation among the men of that community. So Paul took him, this young believer, a teenage believer, and put him on his team. Now, what did that cost Timothy? First of all, he had to lose his family, move away from his mother and his grandmother. It's probably nothing better than a guy who was probably a mama's boy, and we know that he was a little timid because of the way Paul writes to him. He probably needed to get out from underneath that influence, at least for a while. He also gave up his income. Whatever his dad had taught him how to make a living, he was moving out of that and was going into the Apostle Paul Evangelistic Association. Okay, I'm sure that's what it was called. He was also circumcised. Now, sometimes we gloss over that, but don't lose the impact of that. That meant that Timothy was making the decision, and Paul was acting on his behalf to make sure that this took place, because he had to identify as a Jewish person, and that would do it. But it also opened doors, and it quieted the opposition that he would face. There are going to be times when you will have to go through certain acts or certain journeys to earn the right to speak to certain people in your life. And that was what Timothy did that day. He was also made part of a team. One day he's just a teenager and he's learning at his mom and dad's, his grandmother's feet. The next day he's been jerked up out of his life. He is now part of the St. Paul Evangelistic Association, and he is part of those that are risking their neck, putting their neck on the line for the word of Christ. And during that time he got to see Silas, and he got to see Epaphras, he got to see Onesiphorus, he got to see all the people that Paul associated with and how they made a difference for Christ. Strong faith and growth. All of that is in Acts 16, 1 through 5, if you really dig deep into it. So what I'm saying to you is, if you have salvation in Christ, it has got to mean more than just turning over a new leaf or being in church. I challenge you as graduates and as students, make your commitment to Christ count for something more. There are too many of us, some of us adults in the world, that we have not stood up for Christ. And look at the junk that's coming down the pipe because we are not willing to make a stand for Jesus. Number four, recognize the value of the Bible. You'll never see much happen for God or for yourself until you honor God's word. Okay, this has got to stop, this kind of stuff. Oh, okay, I'll read this today for my devotion. You know, just flopping the Bible over and thinking you're going to get really intense teaching. Or this, you know, mom and dad are not ready for Sunday school. You're already dressed, ready, your hair is done, everything's in place. So you're going to go sit in the living room, turn on the sports channel, or check your phone out. And while you're doing that, you're thumbing over on the side the Sunday school lesson. So if anybody asks you anything, oh yeah, I read that. Yeah, I know that verse. Those days have got to be over. Because if you're going to really stand for Christ, hello, you have got to love the Word of God. Are you with me? You've got to love God's Word. It's got to become your life. Because God's Word, for it to really have the impact and change and to teach you obedience, you've got to realize that God has breathed this into existence. This is not a book. This is not a record of some people getting together in a room and let's trick everybody to believe these false things. This was written over 1,500 years by about 60 different people. Oh, no, I'm lying to you. More like about 45 different people that wrote this, that were inspired by God. Most of them never met each other. They didn't connive and scheme to kind of come up with some idea that would really be tricky in the world. God ordained it. God breathed it. Love the Bible. It's the Word of God. Paul tells Timothy that it has great value for teaching and for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness. I heard this illustration years ago. It stuck with me. Let's see if it works today. A dad takes his two sons on a camping trip. They set up the tent and they build a fire. Starts to get late at night and the dad says, "We need more firewood. I'm going to go out and look for firewood. You boys stay here, watch the fire, and don't play with the coals and burn the tent down." Okay, so dad goes away. While he's gone, as soon as he's out of sight, one of the boys stands up and takes a stick and starts fiddling with the coals and flipping it here and there. And without thinking, when he flips one, he just instinctively reaches out and catches it. Kind of like the cactus plant that I had on my windowsill when I was in college. I wish I would have never caught that thing, okay? That's what you see here. Instantly, he takes it and throws it down because why? What did the coal do to his hand? Burn his hand. Okay, so dad comes back. He sees the boy's got the scar in his hand, the burn. He puts some salve on it to kind of soothe it, and then he gives them the final training and instruction. He says, "I told you boys not to play with the fire. This is what happens when you don't listen to me. And you have flipped a coal and caught it in your hand. You know, what were you doing? What were you thinking? And now you've got this scar. Now here's what I want to offer to you. Both of those boys learned the same lesson that night. Not to play with the fire when dad's gone. Not to mess with stuff that dad says not to do. Both of them learned the lesson, but one of them, his hand's not scarred at all. But what happened to the other guy? He's got a scar that's going to last at least a while, if not all of his life. And so here's the lesson is, the Bible is profitable for teaching, for reproof. Tells you that, hey, dummy, you just picked up a hot cold. For correction. Let's put some salve on that and make it feel better. And for training in righteousness, stop doing stuff that you have been told not to do, basically. And here's the end result. Both of those boys learned the same lesson. So, you know, one of the reasons why, and this is kind of shallow because I don't have a lot of time, but one of the reasons why I don't commit adultery and I'm not unfaithful to my wife is because David was one who committed adultery, one who was unfaithful to his wife, and it ruined his whole family. So I'm going to learn the lesson. I'm going to be trained in the righteousness of what it means to be faithful, while David is the one that gets the scar. Now, okay, pay attention, because this is a big thing. I don't say a lot of profound things, but this is going to be one of them. You can go through life, and you can do the stupid stuff if you want to. You will end up with a scar. Or you can learn the same lesson you're going to learn the hard way, the easy way, by watching the lives of the people who do the stupid stuff and learn the hard way. You can learn the easy way. Does that make sense? So, training in righteousness. You can do it by getting burned, or you can do it by not getting burned. You're going to learn the same lesson, hopefully. If we neglect Scripture, we neglect it at our own peril. Quickly, number five. Not only the things we've learned and believed, or our parents and mentors, or valuing salvation, or valuing the Bible, but we also must recognize the value of purpose. Purpose. Any of these you could do a whole semester on, but I got just a couple minutes here. Getting the diploma is not the end. We all say, oh, I'm going to go through commencement. Well, commencement does not mean the end, like you're recognizing your achievement. You know what commencement is? The word commence means it's about to commence. Now, when your parents hear the word commence, this is what they think. You're out of high school, you must commence to make some money. That's what they think, okay? That's what commencement means to parents. So either go to school, get a job, do something, your life is commencing, it's beginning. And that's what that word really means. So you're graduating from high school or even college is not your entrance into a better paying job. It may help you, yes, but gaining a diploma signifies that you are at a new level, ready to make a new life for yourself. You still have lots of learning to do. I'm learning stuff all the time, and I've been at it a while. Timothy had to understand that salvation and biblical knowledge are not the final goal. You have got to live a life now. It's like, if I took a CPR class years ago, and it finally dawned on me at the end of that class, oh no, I know how to do CPR. If somebody faints in front of me at a restaurant, I'm going to have to like put my mouth on theirs. You know, the reality sets in. So I went to the store and I bought one of those things that you stick in their mouth and it's sanitary, okay? Because the reality set in. And here's the reality. You have a diploma. Oh no! Now you're going to have to live a life. But that's the reality. That's the purpose of this. You got that education, not so you could say, hey, I got an education. Your bosses don't really care. Some of you are going to go to college and you're going to get A's and everything, and some of you are going to get B's, and some of you are going to get C's, and you're going to graduate by the skin of your teeth. And you're all going to have the same thing on your resume, that you went to the university and you graduated, okay? The boss is not going to know too much about your grade point average or anything else. So the reality is you better learn the real stuff, and that is that when you get that diploma, it is time to live a life. Make a purpose. So we study the Bible, rely on God's Spirit, His revelation, the community of the faithful to keep us on track because we have got to become obedient and mature. And Paul says that the Bible is profitable so it will thoroughly equip you for all good works, he says. And I want to translate that into this. If you will stay with God, learn the things you will, get your head screwed on straight, you will be enabled by His Spirit to do whatever God calls you to do. I have known most of the graduates early on in my tenure here as pastor. I didn't know them as well, but I would say probably this group I know as well as just about anybody. And I have great hopes for you. I am so excited that Courtney has taken a job as a teacher in a pretty difficult situation. we ought to pray for her and pray that God will use her as a missionary in that place. But I have great hopes for all of you. You're a valedictorian, Brent. You better make something of it. Don't come back here in 10 years and ask for us to, you know, pay for you. You better do something great out of that. I'm kidding, but if you want to come back and you have needs, we'll do our best, okay? But you guys are great, you know? And we got two Micahs here, Micah 1 and Micah 2, or you can fight for which one number you want to designate. But these are two great young guys, different, but the potential that you guys have. Cody loves people. He wins the prize, wasn't it, in your thing that said nicest student or something? You won that several times, great potential. He loves Jesus too. God's going to use his life. Alina is a leader. She's going to stir the pot until something that she needs to get done gets done. That's just the way kind of girl she is. There's great potential here. Justin, I have no hope for you whatsoever, ma'am. This is a guy who loves the Lord. He's not afraid to stand up for his faith, and he's going to count for something. So I'm proud of all of you. And just the potential that you have is amazing. Don't underestimate it. That you grew up in Olive Branch and the world's never going to know you. God can use you in amazing ways, and don't overlook it. But here's the lesson I told you that we'd end with. Because so much has been invested in you, so much is required of you. To whom much is given, much is required. And here's the main thing. You better not miss it. Don't miss it. Don't turn me off. You will need Jesus every step of the way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we, as best we can, commit the lives of these young people and Kelsey, who was not able to be with us today, we commit their lives to you and ask you to use them in amazing ways. Some of us are just going to go through ordinary life and touch people in some ordinary ways, but even that can make an impact for Jesus day by day, year by year. Father, I pray that you'll help us to hone in on these lessons that I've shared from your word, what Paul tells to Timothy. To know what we believe, know what we have learned. Know that we have been given that gift and learned those things from people who loved us and invested in us. To trust in our salvation commitment to Christ to see us through, to have great honor and love for the Scriptures, and to know that if we will do those things, we will be thoroughly equipped, prepared for everything, anything that you might call us to do. Let that be our lessons today in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand, please, as we sing?